Also, you as the receiver of the word, I pray, God, that you would anoint all of us today as we endeavor to do the will of the Lord. I'm praying, God, that you would bless, that your will would be done, and God, that lives would be impacted and changed. God, that there would be conviction, there would be the stir of the Spirit, there would be the work of God that would be accomplished in this place. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. What I want to preach about here this morning is not necessarily a new concept to any one of us, but nevertheless, it's something that I have felt very strong upon my spirit in the last several days. In fact, I think it was on Tuesday night when I was praying at the prayer meeting, as often happens, the Lord just dropped this into my spirit. And, you know, it's not always fitting for us to take immediately what we have received or what the Lord has spoken to us and to immediately deliver it. Sometimes it has to marinate. It has to take a little time for us to allow it to settle into our spirit and the Lord to speak to us about it. But it all began to culminate in my heart through the last few days, and I felt it the will of God to address this subject this morning. I know, and if you've lived for God for very long, you also understand this, and that is that God, in His great kindness and mercy to us, is able to help us through whatever challenge that raises its head against us in our walk with God. I believe with all of my heart, through the grace of the Lord, that I can make it, that I can be saved, that there is absolutely no obstacle, there is absolutely no barrier that would come against me or that I would face. There is no enemy that would attack me. There is no device that hell could conjure up that would cause me to be lost if I rely upon the grace of God. And if I walk with Him, I know through the power of His Spirit, it's not within myself, it's not in my own abilities, it's not in my own strength that I rely, but I rely upon God, and I rely upon His help. Greater is He that is within me than he that is in the world. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for that scripture. I know we quote it often, but do we really have a revelation of it? Do we fully understand the impact of that statement? That I have something greater in me than anything that this world would throw at me. Or anything that the enemy would come at me with. Or anything that I would face in my relationship with God. And we know that different periods of our lives and different time frames that we find ourselves in, that there's different challenges with each one of those segments of our lives. The same things that you wrestled with and that you struggled with as a young person, perhaps you don't struggle as much with them now. Perhaps there's things that you faced and battles that seemed so great in your life and such a big deal to you in your early days as a new convert walking with the Lord. But now you have walked with God for a period of time. Your faith has grown stronger. And you have a testimony that God is able. And because of that, because of you walking with the Lord, things that used to be a big deal, used to trip you up, used to seem so formidable in your life, nowadays, because of what you know about God and because you've walked with Him for the period that you have, that you look on those things and you think that that is nothing, but you're facing things now that are different. There's different challenges at different places in our walk with God. And I might say to you that the devil is relentless. Amen. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. I have talked to elder saints of God that have walked with God 50 years plus, and every one of them tell me the same thing, and that is that, you know, nowhere is there a rest stop, nowhere is there a reprieve, Nowhere do you ever sign a truce. Nowhere is there a treaty with the enemy. He's always going to throw something at you. It may not be the same thing. You may have conquered and won battles in the past. You may have been victorious in your history of living for God. But you are going to face new challenges all the way until the rapture takes place. Until we hear the shout of an archangel and the trump of God sound, we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to make up our minds to stay in the battle, to keep our head in the game, as it were, to stay prayerful, to stay faithful, to stay in the Word of God, to stay open. And I don't know that we always realize the importance of this, but stay open to the will of God, and also stay open to the Spirit of God moving in our lives. You know, we're humanity, and if we're not careful, we get set in our ways, and that can be a danger to us spiritually. Sometimes you've got to allow the apple cart to be upset a little bit. Sometimes you got to say, God, don't let me get in a rut. Don't let me get in such a routine that I am not cognizant of the fact that there's an enemy that wants to destroy my soul, and I allow him to come up in some weak area of my life because by some routine that I have, I didn't realize that I have developed a blind spot in my relationship with God. And that is possible for every one of us. And that's why we have to do little things sometimes to step out of our comfort zone and to go beyond what we're used to and what sometimes we have become so familiar with. That's why when a move of God comes upon the scene, we cannot be so set in our ways that we say, well, that's not how he moved last Sunday, and so I'm used to the way that he always moves around here, and I'm going to be reluctant or reticent to move out into the areas that God wants me to. Amen. I see in the book of Joshua that God spoke to that leader and said, I'm going to take you away that you've never been before. But nevertheless, you're going to see the promises that you have longed for and prayed for fulfilled as you're obedient to something that you've never seen, that you're not familiar with, that may be different to you, but you just had the faith to follow that is unfamiliar. And I promise you, I'll take you into the promise, and you'll see the complete fulfillment of everything that I have in store for you. Can I say that's exactly how God works? I said that's exactly how God works. About the time you think you got this figured out, saint of God, he'll throw you a curve. About the time you think you got it all just like you want it, there'll be a disruption in your life. There'll be something come along that'll cause you to have to dig in like you've never dug in before. It'll cause you to have to pray more fervently, worship more intently, be more passionate for the things of God, to be more faithful, amen, to dig in and say, I'm going to be more committed and consecrated in some areas of my life because I realize that there's some things that I've let grow up and I've allowed, amen, to develop that don't need to be there. And if God is putting his finger on it, and if God is convicting me of it, and if God is speaking to me about it, I don't want to be so hard-headed that I don't allow him to move in my life the way he wants to move in my life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There's times when as a child of God in your development from the time you were a new convert and first received the Holy Ghost, when you came into this thing and you started this journey, you started this walk, God began to speak to you about some adjustments that you needed to make, and you made them, but don't think those are the last adjustments that you're going to have to make. Don't think just because you lined up in a few areas that that's it. I got it all under control. I'm better now and I'm fine and I can just rock along and I got this figured out. But God may speak to you again because we're all at different levels. We're all at different places on this journey. And as long as I'm obedient to him and as long as I am growing in him and as long as I'm allowing him to speak to me, then I'm right where I need to be. But I don't want to fall behind somewhere in the process because along the way I stopped listening. I stopped being willing to be obedient. I stopped allowing myself to be convicted by the Spirit of God. And I said, whoa, whoa, Holy Ghost, that's enough. That's as far as I want to go. But help me to realize, God, I can make it to the city as long as I continue to listen to your voice. I can make it to heaven. I want to say it again. There's no devil that can stop you. There is nothing that can separate you. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said, who can separate us from the love of God? Amen. And he began to name all these things, tribulations, trials, all these things that seem so big and such a great deal in our life. And he said, nothing, none of these things can separate me. Which causes us to ask the question that he asked, who is it that could separate us? Because obviously people are going to hell. Obviously people are going to be lost. Obviously there are going to be those that are going to grow cold and backslide. So what is it or who is it that could separate us? I'm going to tell you, the who is you. It's you that could separate you, amen, from the love of God. It's you. It's when you decide that I'm going no further. It's when you decide I'm progressing no more. It's when you decide that I'm not going allow the Holy Ghost to convict me or stir me or change me in any way. When you go to church and you just go through the motions and you don't allow the Spirit of God to really impact you and talk to you and deal with you, then it's that separates you from the love of God. But as long as I keep embracing, and as long as I keep following after, and as long as I continue to be obedient to the presence of God and the Spirit of God as it begins to deal with me, then I'll be right where I need to be at each level, at each stage, and at each place in my growth and relationship with God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's clap our hands and give him praise right now. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But there's going to be conflicts, and how we respond to those conflicts. Amen. How we yield to God in the midst of those conflicts. If we ever develop the attitude, I can do this on my own, I got this by myself, we're in danger. Can you say praise the Lord? Perhaps one of the most famous civilian military confrontations in history existed between, or took place between, President Truman when he fired General Douglas MacArthur. MacArthur was riding on the popularity of being the commander of the entire theater of war that took place in the Pacific against the Japanese during World War II. And, of course, he was a very courageous man, very wise with military strategy, and very effective. And so right after this, on the heels really of this, comes the Korean conflict, which involved China. And still today, it's going on all these many years later. But as we were involved in that conflict in 1950-51, that time period, and we were winning, it appeared, and really President Truman, his philosophy on this was is that we would have a limited war. Our what he meant by that is that our involvement in this would be limited, and we would not get heavily involved in it to the degree that it would be an all-out war, because of his concerns about China getting involved and whether or not America would be able to absorb another war at this time. And so there was a lot of things coming into play. But General MacArthur, the man that made the statement that there is no substitute for victory, said, I admonish you, Mr. President, that we not just be satisfied with containing the South of Korea, but that we go on and move on north and take care of this issue of communism once and for all in this nation. And of course, it wasn't long after that until General Douglas MacArthur was fired by President Truman because he interpreted as being overzealous and egotistical that he would want to go on and to engage in a war that he felt at that time was unnecessary. But it proves the point that because this conflict was not fully resolved, that maybe the idea of peaceful coexistence really is not a good idea at all. And North and South, has not really been compatible. And even now we're seeing the growing threat of a nuclear North Korea and the madman that seems to be the leader of that country. But this is something that all the way back there in 1950-51, a general made the statement, I think we need to push on northward. And we don't need to limit this thing. We need to go for victory. There is no substitute for victory. And now, over a half a century later, we're still struggling. We're still in the throes of this conflict that has never been resolved. In other words, there was a window of opportunity. Now, it's debatable whether or not that could have been achieved and victory could have been won, or what would have happened had we engaged in war. That's not my point. My point is there was at least one man that said, we need to go all the way and finish the job. And there was at least one man that said, I believe that we're making a mistake by not dealing with this problem entirely. A similar event happened in our lifetimes. It happened in 1990 in Saddam Hussein. Invaded his neighbor to the south, Kuwait. And February 28, 1990, history tells us that just after 100 hours of American coalition forces, and Americans mainly involved in that, went into Kuwait to liberate Kuwait, just only 100 hours of them being on the ground, they were able to totally take Kuwait again and run the enemy back into Iraq and secure the country of Kuwait and return it back to the leaders of that particular nation. And it was George Herbert Walker Bush that suspended and caused there to be a ceasefire at that particular point and said, we're not going any further. We're not engaging in a war with the Iraqis. We're not pushing any further north. Our goal, the mission that we had was just to restore Kuwait to its former powers. And so we've achieved that, and we're going to move out. There were those that felt like that was a mistake. We're here. We've went through the expense. We've done what is necessary for us to get here to engage in the battle. We need to push on and go get the one that caused this tyrant called Saddam Hussein. We need to push on and we need to go ahead and capture Iraq and at least do away with its leader, because if we don't do it now, it's going to be something we're going to have to deal with later on. And so 13 years later, history proves that when you don't deal with something, when you have the opportunity, when you don't take care of something, when you have the chance, that it comes back to haunt you again. And I know, again, this is debatable whether or not, you have your preferences, you have your positions on all of that. But we did have to go back to Iraq. And when it was all said and done, and I respect the sacrifices of each one of these people, but I think there was somewhere over 4,500 U.S. deaths in Iraq. And there was somewhere around in that 32,000 casualties, meaning in that there was those that were wounded. And some of them, when they come back, we know the effects that it's had upon their minds and the handicaps that it's caused in their bodies. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that while you had the opportunity, while you had the chance, you could have finished this chore that you set out to do, but because you were reticent, because you failed to go all the way with it, because you did not just push on ahead and say, you know what, it may mean sacrifice right now, but I would rather go ahead and sacrifice at this point than to delay it to later, and allow the enemy to regroup and grow stronger. We got them on the run right now. They tell me that when the American forces went into Kuwait, they had been holed up there in bunkers and different things, and there were those soldiers that came out waving white flags saying, where in the world have you people been? We've been waiting on you because we've been wanting to surrender. And they begin to flee, they begin to run, and they were not even up for a fight. They knew that they were outmanned and outmaneuvered, and we had feared up until the time of that particular desert storm invasion. We had feared that there might be the greatest bloodbath that we'd ever seen in American war history. But when it came right down to it, there was not an enemy that could even stand against the forces that attacked in Kuwait. I'm telling you that we are on the winning side. And when you have opportunity, when you have opportunity to move on something, you need to take that opportunity. When you have chance to move on something, you need to avail yourself to that chance. You need to make up your mind, I'm pushing on. I'm not going to allow this to vanquish me, but I'm going to get victory over it. Come on, let's clap our hands and give praise to the Lord. And so there have been those that have argued that America missed a window of opportunity. An opportunity for complete domination, complete victory, and complete triumph. Yet because of its unwillingness to finish the fight, the threat remained and loomed over them and eventually had to be dealt with at a later date. 2 Kings chapter number 13, a familiar sound to this story as to what I've been talking about here this morning. Jehoaz was king of Israel. You know that the kingdom was divided during this time, the 10 tribes to the north, and their capital city was in Samaria, and then the two tribes, Judah, was down in the south. And so, and Hebron was the capital city, or Jerusalem was the capital city, rather there. And how that during this conflict or this time of the division of the kingdom, there was the enemy that the north always had to face, the Syrians that came down. And Ben-Hadad was the leader, the king of the Syrians. And he would come down and he would attack the kingdom to the north, and it was a constant battle and threat. And Jehoaz faced this to the point that it was such a troubling situation that he did not know how that he was going to make it, how he was going to keep the kingdom together, how he was going to be able to possibly survive. This trouble was so immense, such a big deal and situation that he did not know how he could possibly continue to make it and to hold it all together. And so in his hour of desperation, just like a whole lot of folks, the Bible says that he turned to the Lord. Now you got to understand, this is a man that the Bible says had followed after the sins of Jeroboam, his predecessor. And he had continued to lead the people away from God into the worship of idols. And he was unconcerned about serving God until trouble came. Until a problem arose. And then suddenly his focus shifts towards the Lord. Isn't that just like human nature? Isn't that just like a whole lot of folks today? It seems like there's no regard, no concern, no respect towards the things of God. Do you want prayer? No, I don't need prayer. Do you want to come to church? No, I don't need church. I don't need the things of God. I don't want to have anything to do with it. And then suddenly the doctor says one little word, cancer. Where's that preacher at? Come bring him over here. I need some prayer because the doctors have done all they can do for me. And I realize without the Lord's help, this is terminal. It's over with. I'm a goner. But they turn their face to the Lord. And we see this countless times. Many of you have been acquainted with folks that have experienced this and that this has been their attitude at times. Until their back is against the wall, they have no need of God. Until they're in a corner, they have no need of God. Until trouble comes, they're not concerned about the things of God. But suddenly, when there's problems that they don't know what to do with, when there's situations that are above their head, when there's issues that they cannot seem to get control of, suddenly they back up and say, "What am I going to do now, God? I need you to help me." Amen. Praise God. And God, even though this was a man that didn't have a track record for even regarding God, his reputation is that he was leading the people away from God. That's what the scripture says. The Bible tells us this is a man that was using his influence in the wrong way. Can I preach on that for just a moment? If God gave you influence, bless your heart, you need to use that influence to bring God glory. You need to realize that if God gave me influence, I need to be leading people towards God, not away from God. Amen. Praise God. Every person in this church has a responsibility to new converts and guests and really to people in our city. Amen. The way I live, the way I conduct myself, the way, amen, that I present myself as a child of God. I want them to be able to look at our lives and say, you know what? This is influencing me towards God, not away from God. I don't want them to look at us and say, I don't know what they claim to be, but they're not a godly person. They're surely not claiming to be a Christian. If that's what apostolics are, I don't want to have anything to do with it. But when they look on us, I want them to see the joy that we possess. I want them to see the peace that we have. I want them to understand, amen, that there's something about living for God that is attractive. There is something about living for God that can change your life. There is something about living for God that gets your head screwed on straight. There is something about living for God that'll help you to be able to be success, not only in living for God, but in life itself. Come on, let's lift up our hands and give praise to the Lord. But God in His mercy, even though Joaz was like he was, God loved those people. God loved the people of Israel. And He said, I'm going to show them mercy. I'm going to give them a reprieve from their enemy. I'm going to help them. As you read this, and I read it to you this morning, that's exactly what happens. God gave them a chance to straighten some things out. And to a degree, they did. There seems to be evidence that they begin to clean out the land of idolatry. They begin to focus their attention once again upon God. And I know we only have just a few short verses to work with here, but that seems to be the trend that is taking place. But in Samaria, in the capital city, in the nerve center of everything, the Bible says, but there was a grove that remained in Samaria. This is a place where worship is made to idol gods. This is a special place where sacrifices are made in idolatry to pagan gods, to pagan deities, gods of wood and stone. They have ears that are carved on them, but they cannot hear. Have eyes that are that are formed, but they cannot see. Instead of the living God. You see, I don't know what it is, but as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find it seems so crazy to you and I. It seems so ludicrous to you and I, but they would trade the living God. You know, that's how God always described himself in the Old Testament, that I am the living God. They would trade a living God for an inanimate dead God of stone and wood. Seems wild to us, but I want you to think of it this way. A living God can impose on your life. A dead God can't. A living God can get where you're living, where a dead God can't. A living God is going to bring conviction. A dead God can't. A living God's going to require some things of you. A dead God can't. So this is why they were willing to trade a living God for a dead, inanimate God of stone and wood or an idol. It's because there wasn't much required of them to worship a dead God. But when you get a living God in your life, he's going to go to your house. This doesn't belong. That doesn't belong. You can't serve me in that. You got to live. When you get a living God, he's going to go to the job with you and watch your attitude. When you get a living God in your life, he's going to watch how you conduct yourself with your fellow man. When you get a living God in your life, you can't just communicate and talk like the world talks. You can't tell the same jokes they tell. You can't sing the same songs they sing. You can't watch the same things they watch. You can't entertain yourself with the same things they entertain themselves with. That's the difference of having a dead God and a living God in your life. And let me just take it a step further. That's the difference in having dead religion and having a real relationship with God. That's right. You can go to a lot of churches and they'll never get where you're living because they don't serve a living God. But if you serve a living God, when you got something that's alive, when you believe in the Holy Ghost and the power of God's Spirit, it's going to cause some things to be changed in your life. You can't have the Spirit and live like that. You can't do the things of the world and have the Spirit and the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. If you're going to have a living God, then you're going to have to live differently. You're going to have to live different. You're going to have to behave differently. That's the difference in a dead God and a living God. And that's why churches that get dead, it's because they're preferring dead things over a living God. When they start losing their life, don't tell me it can't happen. I've seen it. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. I've preached in some of those places. I've been around for a little while. Amen. I've been doing this full time for over 25 years. And in 25 years, it's astounding to me the changes that has taken place. Not always for the good. Amen. And the digression that takes place because why? People are preferring dead things over a living thing. Because a living God can make you uncomfortable sometimes. Yeah. Praise the Lord. When Jesus Christ in his ministry was walking the face of the earth, you notice he didn't get a lot of invitations to people's houses. Very few. Because when you invite him over, oh yeah, something discerning about that. Amen. You notice he said the foxes have their holes. He said, but the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Because a living God, a disruptor. You know, that seems to be a popular word right now. A disruptor. There's no disruptor quite like Jesus. He steps into your life. He disrupts some things about your life. I said he disrupts some things about your life. He changes some things. And it's for the good. It may be uncomfortable, but it's for your good. Yeah. And so, who was it that you see him with? It's the people that the religious of the day didn't want to be associated with. Matter of fact, they would come to him by night. Jesus, we know that thou art a teacher sent from God. Tell us, tell me. He said, hey, buddy, you're coming under the cloak of darkness. You sit on the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court, and you don't want to hobnob with the people that I hobnob with, and you always want to be seen with the right folks during the day, but you want to come see me at night under the cloak of darkness. You want to come to me covertly. You want to come to me camouflaged. You don't really want to come out and say what you are, so I'm just going to hit you right between the eyes. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He tries to act all smart and says, how can I be reborn? He said, I can see all that religion hasn't taught you much. I'm not speaking of physical birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. Except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he goes on to explain a little bit about the Spirit, that it blows where it listeth. You hear the sounds of it. Amen. But you don't know where it's going or whom it's going to blow upon. Amen. It blows upon, amen, every person that is really hungry for it. It's not just for the religious elite. It's not just for those highbrow folks that you thought it was for, but it's for whosoever will. It blows where it listeth. Praise God. Can I tell you that those that will not live out their convictions during the day, it doesn't do them a whole lot of good to come see Jesus at night. Amen. Unless what you get, praise the Lord, you're willing to live out in day-to-day life, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good, no matter how much shouting you do here, no matter how close you get to him here, no matter how much you talk about knowing him here, it's not going to do you a whole lot of good unless you take what you get from here and you live it out in your day-to-day life. Praise God. God doesn't want camouflage Christians, in other words. He doesn't want covert Christians. He don't want double agents. He wants people that will boldly plant their feet and say, I serve a living God. And that living God can come and speak to me anytime he so chooses. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And because of his lack of action on this, the Bible says in the very next verse, he, being king of Syria, came and ground them down to dust because they wouldn't take care of it. See another story just like this with Saul. I'll just be brief. You know the story. God spoke to him about the Amalekites through the prophet Samuel. And when Samuel arrived, he said, I was obedient. And you know what? To a degree, he was. He did slay some Amalekites. It was just incomplete obedience. He just didn't go all the way with it. In other words, he went so far, but he didn't get the grove. He didn't get that stronghold in his life. You know what? You may survive and get by. You hear this statement. You may get by for a long time with seeds of bitterness or seeds of whatever it is. Carnality, seeds of worldliness, seeds of sinful lust and desires for this world and unwholesome things in your heart. It may appear that you're getting by for a long time. But sooner or later, there's coming a day of reckoning, Saul. And the prophet showed up and said, I hear what you're saying, but what you're saying seems to be different from what I sense. What is this bleating of sheep or lambs that I hear? And what is this lowing of oxen? And he said, well, you know, I know what you said, but man, it just didn't seem very reasonable. This didn't seem very logical to me. I mean, you know, really, Samuel, you ought to stick with the preaching and leave the leading of the kingdom to me. That's what you ought to do. You ought to, when it comes to enemies and taking care of enemies and dealing with things, I mean, you know, after all, I got the position of the king. And you're just the prophet. So let's keep our places here. Oh. But you see, many years later, he would be crying out, would you call up Samuel that I can hear some words of instruction because I'm in a mess. Keep in your lane, preacher. Stay out of my business. I want to keep this little part here. I want to keep this grove over here. I didn't want to go after that. And the Bible says that Samuel said, I'll show you how to deal with it. He took a sword and he hewed it into pieces. Hewed Agag into pieces. Hewed all those oxen and sheep up. Said, that's how you deal with it. Let me just tell you, that's how you deal. You got to be fierce with this. You cannot play games with this. You gotta front this. You gotta deal with this, or it's going to deal with you, Saul. You can't keep playing along with immorality, or it'll deal with you. I can hear crickets chirping. Praise God. You got to deal with immorality or it'll deal with you. And you know what? Immorality is not just the final act of immorality that we think sometimes, but immorality can be the thoughts and the intents of it that you just keep rehearsing in your mind, and you keep thinking on those things and dwelling on those things, and before long they're going to become an action in your life. Going to be something that you're going to eventually move on that situation. And I don't even know why that I went there, but I'm just saying that's just an example of many other things that we could talk about, and you know exactly what it is. You keep messing with that. You keep playing with that. You don't deal with that. You don't draw a sword on it. You don't take that on in an altar somewhere. You don't get victory over it and stamp it out in your life. It's going to deal with you. You keep playing along with that rebellion in your heart. You keep allowing it to rise up and you not deal with it. And you keep just kind of petting that spirit and that attitude that I don't really have to submit myself. I don't really have to live for God. I don't really have to surrender. I don't really have to do what's right according to the Word of God. I can get by. I'm the exception. You're not the exception. Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in the land, but he was not the exception. Amen. He was the quote-unquote smartest guy in the room, but he wasn't the exception. He was the one that everybody looked to just because he looked kingly, but he was not the exception. And nobody in this room's the exception. Nobody else is going to slip the noose. You got to deal with that. I said you got to deal with that. You got to pinpoint that someplace, and God gives mercy, and he gave this king that I read to you about, he gave him an opportunity to take care of this. You go ahead and cut down those groves and you deal with this situation before it deals with you, and I give you victory that will not just be temporary, but I give you complete victory. That's right. Praise God. Saul didn't deal with it and lost his anointing, lost his favor with God. But as I conclude this morning, Sister Taylor comes to the music. His successor teaches us how to deal. He teaches us how to confront the enemies of our life. Matter of fact, in one of his most glorious victories and glorious battles that he engaged in early on, when he was anointed, is when he went down to where There was a confrontation between the Philistines and the people of God. And the Bible says that there was a champion of the Philistines that was taunting them day after day, ridiculing them, mocking them. His big, deep, booming voice echoing through the valley, "Send me a man!" David wasn't the biggest guy. He wasn't the smartest guy. He wasn't the greatest. He wasn't the one that had the most qualifications. In fact, he had no experience whatsoever. But he had faith and he had trust in an almighty God. And the Bible says, refusing the armament of Saul, he went down with tried weapons. He went down with 5 smooth stones and a sling in his hand. And he said, You're the one that defiles the army of a living God. Amen. And so I'm going to confront you, not as though I'm standing here in my own abilities, but I stand here confronting you because I serve a living God that is able to bring me victory. There is advantages to serving a living God. I said, there is advantages to serving a living God. Because when you're in trouble and there's giants in your life, there's a living God that will come to your rescue. There's a living God that will come, amen, and give you victory every time. Let's stand to our feet. And the scripture says that when he hurled that stone, that it found its place in the head of Goliath and knocked him to the ground. Woo! There was shouting that was going on. Everybody, their knees was knocking and they were sweating it out up there watching David down. Oh my God, he's fixing to be mincemeat. Look at him, isn't he crazy? And then suddenly, when the giant comes toppling, I mean, they come running down from the sides of that mountain into that valley. Oh my God, David, what a victory. Wait. It's not over yet. It's not through just yet. I got to go and finish the job here. And the Bible said he unsheathed the sword of Goliath and he took it. And I know that he probably barely at that time in his life had the strength to lift it up over his head. But I believe he lifted it up just as high as he could and let it back down across the neck of that giant and lobbed his head off. And he said, that's how you finish a battle, Saul. You don't leave it. I said, you don't leave any groves. You cut them down. You take care of them. You go after it. You finish the job. I'm preaching to somebody here this morning. God in his mercy has given you another chance to take care of some things. God in his goodness gives us chances and opportunities to deal with things in our lives. And we need to do it. Is there anybody who wants to cut down some groves? Is there anybody who wants to deal with some things that may be way back there? You may have to peel back some layers. You may have to walk back into the inner recesses. You may have to go further back. You may have to go back in the history of your heart and say, no, I'm going back there for that skeleton that I've allowed to exist there and I've allowed to stay there. It's not going to come back and haunt me at an inopportune time in my life. But right now, I'm going to deal with it. Right now, I am going with all of my heart to bring it to the altar. I'm going to lay it on the altar. I'm going to deal with that spirit. I'm going to deal with that attitude. I'm going to deal with that temptation. I'm going to deal with that situation. I'm not going to allow it to live. I'm not going to allow it to dwell in me because I want to serve a living God. A living God. A living God. Would you come? Yield yourself to the Lord. God is able to take care of that secret addiction. God is able to take care of that attitude that is harbored there. God is able to take care of whatever it is that we haven't up until this point been willing to deal with. God, if you'll help me. God, if you'll bless me and give me the ability, I want to overcome it today. I want to overcome it today. Praise God. Praise God. It's time to go down to the groves and say, God, this is a place. This is a place that the enemy's had a foothold. This is a place where the enemy used to thrive in my life. This is a place that used to be totally dedicated
and totally given to the enemy. But God, I want you to sanctify this area of my heart. God, I want you to help me to clean it out. I want you to help me to make it right. I want to live for you and serve you in the capacity that you would really have me to serve. I want to have the victory that you would desire to give me. Come on, somebody, cry out to him right now. Lift up your voice to him right now. Seek after him right now. God can help you if you just yield to him. Oh, if he could hear a pagan king, if he could hear a man and give mercy to a man that had used his influence in the wrong direction, then he can help each one of us as we sincerely cry out to him. God is going to give us an opportunity to deal with some things in our lives.